Thank our chancel choir for this arresting anthem of worship. The Lord give us grace to heed its theme, to return unto the Lord quickly and without hesitation. I continue to marvel at the talent, the gifts and graces with which our congregation is blessed. Especially this morning, Andrew was a source of blessing with his instrumental there at the piano. We're happy that you're here this morning. This is the day the Lord hath made, and in that we will rejoice and be glad in who He is and in whose we are. But also this morning, Deborah and I are happy, extremely happy, that our daughter Kristen, our son-in-law Craig, and the two grandsons Luke and Andrew could be with us today. And we welcome you, our loved ones. Thank you for being with us. Y'all behave now. Like most people have learned, when you sit toward the front, it's especially cautious to behave. That's why I behave up here. You're always on display. The reading of Scripture this morning is taken from the Old Testament, from the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. The second chapter, verses 11 through 22. As you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Let us now hear the Word of God. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinfolk. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to the one who was in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" He answered, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you kill the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. The priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. But some shepherds came and drove them away. Moses got up and came to their defense and watered their flock. When they returned to their father Uel, or Jethro, he said, "How is it that you have come back so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian helped us against the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." Jethro said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why did you leave the man? Invite him to break bread." Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah in marriage. She bore a son, and Moses named him Gershom, for he said, "I have been an alien residing in a foreign land." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, in these moments of our worship through proclamation, grant now that the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and honoring to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps some of us this morning are like Moses in our scripture lesson, sitting there by that well in Midian. That is, we're anxious, we're bruised, we're worried. Indeed, we're weary and wondering about what went wrong. We've been bumped up. We've been banged. Banged by life and at times by other people. And so today, next to the well of Midian, we're licking our wounds. We're thinking all is lost. But listen, dear friends, it doesn't have to be this way. Indeed, some of life's greatest lessons are learned at the well of Midian. It was so for Moses, and dear friends, it can be also true for you and me. And so this morning in our worship, if we find ourselves next to the well of Midian, I want us first to engage soberly and seriously reflection upon the past. For a moment, picture the man Moses there in Midian next to that well. He is now 40 years old. You'll remember that Moses had been born as a child of promise. Moses was born back in Egypt during those years of slavery. Pharaoh had issued an edict that all Hebrew male babies should be killed at birth. Providentially, infant Moses was spared. You remember his mother Jochebed prepared a little basket of reeds and bulrushes. She covered that with pit and tar. And when he was 3 months old, she placed this infant in that basket and placed the basket down along the Nile River among the reeds. She stationed Miriam, her daughter, several years older than Moses, close by to keep an eye in case there should be danger. The Bible says that late that afternoon, the early evening, the daughter of the Pharaoh came down with her maidens to bathe, as was her custom. And as the princess of Egypt is bathing, suddenly she hears the cry of a baby. She sends out her maidens to investigate, and soon the basket is found. When the princess of Egypt opens the basket, there she sees this Hebrew baby. He captivates her heart. And at that moment, Miriam, who had been hiding, came running and asked the princess, "Would you like for me to go and secure a Hebrew nurse for this baby?" And of course, the princess said, "Yes." And so without any hesitation, Miriam runs down into the slave quarters, into the fields where they are making the straw for bricks. And she says, "Mother, they have found the baby, but come quickly. The one who found baby in the basket is none other than the princess." And so Jochebed quickly comes along with Miriam, and she takes the baby from the princess. And the princess says to her, "You keep this baby and nurse this baby until he is weaned, and then I will come and adopt him as my son, as a prince of Egypt." And so for the next 4, perhaps 5 years, as this Hebrew mother nurses that child, waiting in the palace of Egypt is this daughter of the Pharaoh, the king, who will one day adopt this as her son. Moses was educated in the wisdom of Egypt. He enjoyed the good life of his age. Although he was dressed, educated, and cultured in Egyptian pride, his heart, his soul, were still with his people in those slave quarters. The Bible says that from time to time, Moses would go down into the slave quarters, and there he would talk, he would visit, he would interact with the Hebrew slaves. You know that one day when Moses had gone down into the Hebrew slave quarters, he saw an Egyptian overseer beating a helpless Hebrew slave. And Moses, in intervening, killed that Egyptian overseer and hid his body in the sand. Well, the next day, Moses goes back down into the Hebrew slave quarters, and there he finds two Hebrews fighting. As he attempts to break them up, one says to Moses, "Who do you think you are? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" And then his worst fear surfaced. He knew that what he had done was now known. And in fear, he fled from Egypt as far as he could. And when he stopped running, he was in the desert of Midian, an alien land. He comes to that well, and there he seeks rest and refuge. He was alone and alienated in a strange place. And from all outward appearances, it seemed that Moses, at the age of 40, had ruined every opportunity to serve God and his fellow man. And so this morning, as we think about Moses at the well of Midian, at a crisis point, I ask all of us, do we find ourselves also at that well, wondering deeply, mysteriously about what in the world has gone wrong, reflecting upon our past with all of its failures and disappointments and disillusionments? Do we ever find ourselves hoping, praying for a second chance, for a third chance, for a new beginning with our life? There at the well, Moses engaged serious and sobering reflection upon his past. He learned there at the well that this exile he was in had been largely caused by his own actions. It was Moses who had taken the life of that Egyptian overseer. It was Moses who had meant well, but the results were devastating. Like Moses, we too may have intended only the very best response or result, But the culmination of our own actions and other circumstances produce not favorable results, but indeed disastrous results. But also Moses learned there at the well that the exile and the judgment upon him was not only due to his actions, but the actions of others. Apparently, that Hebrew slave that Moses had intervened on behalf of, and during that killed the Egyptian, that Hebrew slave had told others, probably that night in the slave quarters as they were preparing for their meal or for sleep, that Hebrew slave gave a report, and it must have circulated like fire. Sometimes those persons that we try to help, even in family or our next door neighbor, sometimes those well-intentioned efforts with people that we care for, somehow they misinterpret our actions, our intent, our motives. And sometimes the very people we want to help and we try to help, by misunderstanding, by misinterpreting, can turn against us. Much was the case with Moses. And so here we are this morning, finding ourselves by the well of Midian, perhaps feeling sorry for ourselves, maybe even feeling victimized by circumstances or conditions. Inevitably, there emerges from the depths of our soul this desire: I want to quit. I want to throw in the towel. I no longer want any part of this. But transcending that initial desire is that resolve: I can never, ever do this. Somehow, I must get up from this well and begin anew. And so the second lesson that we learn at the well of Midian is that the past is the past. You reflect upon it. You revisit it. You analyze it. But you don't stay there. The second lesson we engage is to accept responsibility for the present. For indeed we live in the present. The past is gone, never to be revived. It is beyond us and behind us. And so with God's grace and with human character, we accept responsibility for today, for this present moment. The story of Moses would have been a true tragedy if it had ended with a defeated fugitive at a well in the desert of Midian. The reason this story of Moses is so important, not just in his day, but thousands upon thousands of years later, is its truth. It speaks of truth. It resonates with truth, truth that we need. And that truth is, it's never too late to begin anew if we're willing to assume responsibility for the present moment. And as we assume responsibility for today, we look beyond self by faith to God. We look to God for help, for His divine assistance. You see, God in heaven, our Creator, our Redeemer, does not want us to sit passively and sadly by that well for the rest of our lives. I've known a few people, probably you have too, that live out all the remaining days by the well of Midian, with guilt inflicted, with failure their focus, with no hope or optimism or resolve for the days that lie ahead. For all of us, we're going to have our failures, our disappointments, our disillusionments. But that doesn't have to be the end of our narrative. Like Moses, we need, with God's grace and help, to embrace a fresh responsibility for this day and for the days that lie before us. There could have been some tragedy or some crisis in your life. And maybe it was that crisis or that tragedy that compelled you there to the well of Midian. Maybe that tragedy, that crisis was an unwanted divorce, a crushing, devastating phenomenon. And for a while, your whole life seemed of no account. the familiarity, the understanding with which you had lived was suddenly gone, blown to 1,000 pieces. Or it could be that what wrecked and disrupted your life, your very being, was the death of someone very dear. Maybe a spouse, maybe a younger child, maybe an older parent. In my ministry, I have known persons, good people, who because of a death and being unwilling to process it, pitched their tent at the well of Midian. And many of them died years later at that well, never able to accept the fact of mortality. Several weeks ago, in visiting a family, the gentleman said, "Dr. Bob, more and more I think of my own mortality." He is a wise man. And I said to this friend, "You know, as we grow older and wiser and more spiritually, it's inevitable that we think about our mortality. As a minister, I'm exposed to grief and suffering constantly. And early on in my ministry, especially officiating or conducting a funeral, the thought would occur to me, one day, Bob, people will gather for your funeral. One day it will be your time for departure from this world." And I think about that occasionally now, this past Thursday with Mary Barnes' funeral. But I don't linger there. I acknowledge it to myself. For I know and you know that in each of our lives we're mortal. We're flesh and blood. We're dust. We're frail, creaturely beings. And there's great wisdom ascertained in acknowledging to self that we are human, that we're not God. And so it could be that in our interaction with our own mortality, we become distracted or enslaved, and we stay there by the well. Sometimes for a person or family, it's the loss of a job, an unwarranted loss of work or employment. And a person feels threatened and attacked. There is that sense of being victimized, for you've done nothing to deserve your dismissal. Sometimes it's the knowledge of an illness, a disease, a terminal illness. And that does come as a horrible shock when a person learns that he has cancer or an inoperable condition and that death is imminent. You see, there are all kinds of imperfections in this life to which we're all exposed, not just occasionally, but constantly. And yet we seek to live, to be responsible, to make a difference, to make our lives count for something that will outlast us. There beside the well, God may be nudging you and me to get up, to quit bathing ourselves in self-pity. He's nudging us not to give up, not to give in, but to take charge and to live life as long as we have breath. You see, God still has something to teach us. God can still use us. Every failure, loss can be redeemed. And God incorporates it into our being, into our personality. And what was once a failure, a disappointment, an infliction of guilt, can be used redemptively as a positive to help other people who may be going through the same circumstance, the same crisis that you faced earlier. And so there at the well, like the prodigal, we come to ourselves and we realize, hey, I'm not dead yet. I still have opportunities and new relationships that lie before me. And so it was there at the well of Midian, the fugitive Moses, 40 years of age, met the 7 daughters of Jethro. Can you imagine that, having 7 daughters? And he was a priest, a preacher. No wonder he had to be a shepherd. But there at the well, he met these 7 girls, the daughters of Jethro, the priest of Midian. And again, he sees people being mean and selfish, unkind. These shepherds come to the well, the village well, and they push these girls away and their sheep to the side. Moses would not stand for it. Without his knowing it, Moses was accepting responsibility to make a positive difference for others. And so he drives those shepherds away. Then he assists these daughters in watering the sheep of their father. And they get home early. And the father's impressed. Girls, man, if you can do it this day, you can do it every day. There are always chores to do at the farm, at the ranch. No time is wasted. And so they say, well, Daddy, today an Egyptian was there and he intervened. He helped us. He defended us. And Jethro was impressed. Where is he? Why didn't you invite him to come home and take breakfast to break bread with us? And then Moses appears. He's been following those girls. He was hungry. And so Jethro invites Moses in. And the long story, over several months there, Moses becomes a part of Jethro's family. He marries Zipporah, and they have a son, Gershom. Moses was learning to take responsibility for the present and for the days that lay ahead. In our current arena, here at the Well of Midian, in the present tense of our lives, it may be that we too are in a Midianite wilderness. And like Moses, we too must accept responsibility. Not so much for the past, it's gone, but for today and for the days that lie ahead. We must determine to be a winner. It's always mind over matter. It's always mind over body. How you feel and think mentally has a tremendous influence on how you feel physically and on how you behave physically. Winners choose to assume full responsibility for their lives. They don't go dumping on others, blaming others for their dilemma. And as you've heard, a winner, when given a lemon, makes lemonade. For all of us, life is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Basically, our lives is what we make of our lives. And our life is much better once we begin to include God and those around us who care for us. Winners have worthy goals. There's a sense of purpose. There's a sense of direction and destiny. Things just don't happen in a vacuum. There is that causal relationship of cause and effect. We make choices, and there are consequences determined by those choices, whether good or bad. I've learned, and you know, that it's more difficult to set goals than to achieve those goals. Setting a goal is so essential. And once we set a goal and we determine that we will embrace that goal, make it our ambition, we need to break the goal down into small, manageable parts so that today you do part of it, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. And over time, you achieve that goal. If the goal is too much, we're overwhelmed. We feel a failure developing in our mind, our psyche. And so we break the goal down into small parts. And then we take it part by part. And we're willing to risk failure. And again, every failure can be redeemed. If through that failure we learn something and we become a stronger, better person. Success starts in the beginning. Success doesn't wait till the end. It begins at that very first step. In the old Chinese proverb, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with that first step. Beginning is more than half the battle. And so there at the well, we engage reflection upon the past. We accept and embrace responsibility for the present. And thirdly, there at the well, as we determine to leave the well, we become receptive to the future. It's unknown, but we know who holds the future. And we know who holds us. And so after 40 years in Midian, Moses still longed for his Hebrew people back in Egypt. Even though he had lived 40 years, half of his life in Midian as a shepherd, he still felt like a stranger to fellow Midianites. Through all these 4 decades, God had been slowly but surely preparing Moses for his greatest chapter, the greatest challenge of his entire life. those previous 80 years, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, had been but a time of prelude and preparation for what God had been planning to use Moses for his whole life. For 400 years, the people of Hebrew descent, the Israelites, had been slaves, a subjugated people under the oppression of Pharaoh. They had been crying out, God help us, God deliver us, God save us. And here is a shepherd, a fugitive, that God raises up, that he's been working with for 80 years to go back and to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. His divine encounter with God came through the burning bush. A phenomenal story. One day on the backside of Midian, Moses is tending the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro, and he sees a bush burning. That wasn't unusual. And so he walked over. The bush was not consumed. It was no ashes, burning. And Moses pondered this. How can this be? And suddenly from above, he heard a celestial voice. Moses, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. We don't know how tired Moses was, but when he heard that voice, I guarantee you, it didn't take but a split second to take those shoes off. And there he is holding his sandals, and he's looking around. Who are you? And again from above, the voice says, I am that I am, Yahweh, the Lord God. And then God says to his servant Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to lead my children out of bondage into freedom to the land of promise. And like all of us in our humanness, Moses began to find excuses. They're more than plentiful. Moses says, first of all, Lord, I'm a nobody. I'll never amount to anything. I have committed murder. I'm just a shepherd. I can't do anything important. I'm really nothing. You see how Moses is imposing all these negative images on himself? And the Lord says to Moses, listen, it doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who I am and what I can do in and through you. His second excuse, Lord, I don't know enough. I'm not learned. I don't even know your name. When I get back to Egypt, if they ask me, who sent me? What should I say? And the voice from above said, Moses, my name is I am that I am, Yahweh, that sacred tetragram, the Lord God, the Creator, Jehovah. You tell them that, and it will get their attention. His third excuse, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I can hardly make a complete sentence. To Moses, God said, listen, I'll help you speak. I'll put the words in your mouth. You will speak what I tell you to speak. And if you need additional help, Aaron, your older brother, can speak with you and for you. I will be there to provide and to assist you with whatever you need to say. All these excuses are futile. Thanks be to God. You see, our excuses reveal our fear, our uncertainty. Not so much about today, but about tomorrow and the days that lie beyond. To claim the future, to be receptive to God's future, beloved, God's future is already prepared. The real issue, the real challenge is us being willing to go with God into the future. The future of this church is beautiful, overwhelming, captivating. It's out there. And in this interim, in our present tense, God is working with us through His Holy Spirit to prepare us for that future. And like Moses needed to go back to Egypt, we need to be willing to go into the future wherever it leads us, to be the people of God on mission, not as just church members, but as the body of our Lord Jesus. Oh, that God would enhance our faith, that we would exercise our faith in God, that we would have confidence in ourselves as sons and daughters of God, that we would put the past behind us, no longer let it enslave us nor intimidate us, and that through faith we would release those things with which we're blessed so that God can use us as His vessels, as His instruments. And so this morning, if in your life, in your earthly pilgrimage, in your sojourn of faith, if you find yourself by the well of Midian, you and I can learn the most valuable lessons we will ever learn. First, to reflect upon the past. Acknowledge it. Confess it. But then set it to the side. To embrace responsibility for the present. Your life isn't over. And then thirdly, to be open and receptive to the future, to the days that lie before us. To walk by faith and not by sight. To be vigilant and obedient. To keep on keeping on. No matter what the cost, no matter what turns or twists our path might bring us to. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our closing hymn this morning is number 375. There is a bomb in Gilead. And dear friends, there's a bomb in Loganville. Same bomb, same salve, same help, same love. Let's stand as we sing together all three stanzas as Brother Kyung leads us. Number 375.
Sin sick soul.